This morning we looked at the tail end of chapter 4, and we were mentioning that there is power in unity, and in chapter 4, verse 24, there is unity in prayer, and we see the power manifested in verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. And so they were unified in their prayer, and as a result, there was power in the assembly. In the portion we considered this morning, from verse 32 to 37, there was unity with regard to possessions. And you will also notice in verse 31, there was power, verse 33. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And so with unity, there is associated power. And we come to chapter 5. It's not so much power, although it's associated there or thought of there. It is purity. It is purity in the local assembly. We noted this morning, as we have noted in the past, that the local assembly is a partnership. It is a partnership of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, who function together, who work together to accomplish the will and work of the head of the church, and that is the expansion, the maintenance and expansion of his testimony. So when we think of a local assembly, it's just not a group of individuals who happen to come together and sit together and tell each one hello and so forth. It is a working partnership with regard to the Lord's work. Turn with me, if you would, before we read here. I think it would be profitable. Go back to Ezra, the book of Ezra. And chapter 4. If you're like me, you have the benefit of having all these tabs on your Bibles. That's why I disqualify myself from these sword drills. Because with these tabs, you can be places fairly rapidly. Ezra 4 and verse 2. Then they came to Zerubbabel and the heads of the fathers and said unto them, now notice in verse 1, this is the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin. They came to Zerubbabel and the heads of the fathers and said to them, let us build with you, for we seek your God as ye do, and we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us here. And Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the heads of the fathers of Israel said unto them, ye have nothing to do with us to build a house unto our God, but we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel. There's a clear attempt to penetrate the children of Israel and to create a mixed multitude under the impression that they would work together. And as I mentioned this morning, can two walk together unless they be agreed? And of course, in wisdom and with great discernment, Zerubbabel and the heads of Israel clearly indicate that they would not have a joint venture with those outside of the nation of Israel. Nehemiah, just move back one book to Nehemiah chapter 4. Chapter 2 and verse 19. You know, Nehemiah was reconstructing the wall. And there were some who were opposed to that reconstruction. Sanballat, verse 19, and Tobiah. You notice it says in the middle of that verse, they laughed at us, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king? And as you read through Nehemiah, we find there is opposition to rebuilding the wall. Let me say that I believe the wall in Nehemiah is an excellent picture, not of building the church so much, as building the wall of separation between the nation of Israel and the surrounding nations, and a very good picture of building a wall of separation between the church and the surrounding world. Now, having said that, we want to make sure that we understand that when we speak of separation from the world, we are not speaking of isolation. There is a difference between isolation and separation. We are to be separate from the world, but we are not to be isolated from the world. We are not to go live in a convent somewhere, or it is not that we just never associate with the world. It's an impossible thing, wouldn't it be, to go through life never coming in contact with the world. We come in contact with those who are outside of the body of Christ all the time, but we are to be separate from them. And I believe the church is to be distinct and holy. Yesterday at the board meeting, Brother Dave Harper was speaking on the holiness of God, and he pointed out that holiness is not only the absence of sin, it has to do with the uniqueness of God, that God is separate from everything else. And that we as Christians really need not only to have the absence of sin in our life, but we really need to be unique and different. Not odd, but different. And the assembly is the same. The church is the same. We are to be separate from the world. And there's to be a clear line of demarcation. There is to be a wall built. Now, having said that, and we'll probably mention this again, there were gates in the wall. It isn't a wall that's solid, and, you know, we never go back and forth. And we just don't let anybody in. We do let people in. It's not a solid wall. So we want the balance of building a wall, but we want to remember to build the gates as well. And so, but if you turn back now to Nehemiah 13 and verse 7, having gone away from Jerusalem for a while and having come back, Nehemiah finds a horrendous thing has taken place. In fact, he has found out that the high priest, or the priest, I don't know if it was the high priest, verse 4 and in verse 7, had actually taken one of the rooms associated with the temple and actually had allowed Tobiah to move in and to live in those quarters. Had actually allowed the enemy of God to come in and feel comfortable and made provision for the enemy of God right there in the house of God. Remarkable, isn't it, that men would take such steps? And yet, in many senses, that's the way what's happening in the church today. We are actually taking the things of the world, and we are making them, in a sense, comfortable in the church, and the church is comfortable with them. And that is not to be. Now, God only uses clean vessels. We mentioned that this morning. He says to us, I believe collectively, as well as individually, come out and be ye separate, saith the Lord. For I am holy, be ye holy. And that's true with the corporate body. That's true with the local assembly. It too is to be separate from the world. And we must guard against that. You think of the battle at Ai in Joshua. After having been victorious in battle, they moved on to Ai and were crushed. Why? Three simple reasons. They went ahead in their own strength. They never consulted with the Lord. They had a victory, and they assumed that that victory came from themselves. And yet, when you look at Jericho, it's very obvious that marching around it and screaming and the walls falling down is not of yourself. But sometimes we're amazingly ignorant, and we think that we would do something like that. And they went on to the next battle without speaking to the Lord. They split the people of God. Rather than going up as a unit, they said, we don't need everyone. We'll just go up part of us. And they split the people of God. And there's the thought that we don't need everyone. We only need some. And that's a failure. But perhaps the greatest reason was there was sin in the camp. And sin in the camp can actually bring the assembly to a grinding halt. The sin of an individual, an unconfessed sin of an individual, can actually bring the assembly to a grinding halt. There's a lesson in the Battle of Ai. Now when we come to Acts chapter 5, we're familiar with the story, too familiar perhaps, in the sense that we overlook the deed of Barnabas at the end of 4. Everybody knows what Ananias and Sapphira did, but very few people remember what Barnabas did, and that is that he sold all of his land and gave all of it to the assembly. When we come to chapter 5, we have the story of Ananias and Sapphira, who sold a piece of property, and then connived together to lie to the Holy Spirit to keep back part of the price. They pretended to give it all, but they kept back part, the latter part of verse 3. And this is discerned by Peter, by the leading of the Holy Spirit. And, of course, judgment is rendered, and Ananias drops dead on the spot. His wife comes in sometime later, not knowing what had taken place. Peter asks her the same question. She gets the same answer. And she, too, comes under the judgment of God and drops dead at that spot and is carried out. Verse 11 says of Acts 5, and great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. Let me just say a word about joining and receiving. Joining and receiving. Because I think that's a pertinent thought in this portion that we just referred to in Acts 5. We cannot join, per se, the body of Christ. Every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is a member of the body of Christ by faith in Christ. You don't join it. You become a member of that body through faith in Christ. Everyone is a member of the body of Christ. But you can join yourself to a local fellowship, a local partnership of professing believers. You can join yourself to a local fellowship of professing believers. Even there, it's not so much as a membership as it is an identification. You identify yourself with a local fellowship, a local partnership of believers. And if you are in fellowship with that local assembly, that partnership of believers, then you are a partner with them in whatever they do for the Lord. And you are associated with them. And if, quite frankly, they should do something that is dishonoring to the Lord, your association with them brings dishonor to you. And if they do something that is honorable to the Lord, then it is true that you are associated with that which is honorable. So we can join ourselves to a group of believers. I want to very rapidly take you through a lot of scripture tonight and just read some verses and regarding joining and receiving. Luke chapter 15. I'd rather than just say this, you know, this says this and this says that, I'd rather read them and let you see them for yourself. Luke 15:15. This is the prodigal son. And he went and joined himself, verse 15 of Luke 15, and he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And I read that verse because that word, not only the English word, but that Greek word, is used throughout the New Testament. There are about three or four words for join. They all have the same basic meaning: to cleave to join, to glue oneself to identify with someone. He identified himself with this citizen. Then if you would go to Acts 5, where we just looked at, or at least I reviewed the story of Ananias and Sapphira, we read in verse 13, "And the rest dared no man join himself to them." After having seen this judgment of these two people coming under the judgment of God and dying on the spot, no one wanted to quickly identify themselves with this group. It was a kind of a serious thing. If you're going to identify with that group, then everything better be on the up and up. Because obviously with Ananias and Sapphira, there is a judgment associated with it. Acts 9:26. "And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he tried to join himself to the disciples. But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple." So the Apostle Paul comes into Jerusalem, actually called Saul here, having been converted, but many not yet aware of that conversion, only knowing of his persecution of the church. He tries to join himself. He tries to identify himself with the believers, and the believers are reluctant, not knowing the full story. Verse 27, "But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus." So Barnabas comes to Paul's aid and gives a testimony, allowing then the disciples to receive Saul. Acts 17. This has to do with Mars Hill. And verse 32 tells us that when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, "We will hear thee again of this matter." So Paul departed from among them. Nevertheless, certain men joined him, or would cleave to him, that's the same word, and believed. So they identified with Paul. They joined themselves to him in his profession of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And verse 16. 1 Corinthians 6:16. "What? Know ye not that he who is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit." The point here is that the joining, the gluing, the identifying with a harlot, of course, makes them one. Now, I think there are these scriptures would be sufficient, but there is the importance in scripture as to what or who you join yourself to, who you identify with. And the thought of joining yourself to a group of believers, identifying yourself with a group of believers, a local testimony. And I believe the biblical pattern is to be identified with a group of believers. You cannot be in partnership in a whole group of different places. You cannot act as a partner contributing to that partnership if every other week you're somewhere else and this way, that way. You cannot really be in partnership. You can fellowship with the Lord's people, but you could not be part of a partnership of the local assembly. And so there are local assemblies, and the Lord is concerned about local assemblies, as evident from Scripture. And we are to identify, we are to join ourselves with a local assembly. Ananias and Sapphira identified themselves with the believers in Acts chapter 5. It's exactly what they did. They professed to be believers, and they identified themselves with that local assembly. But not only is there joining, there is receiving. John chapter 1. John chapter 1 and verse 11. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. In other words, the Lord Jesus came, had a testimony, and they received him not. They would not take him in. But as many as received him, notice the thought of receiving is the thought of believing. They received him, to them gave he power to become the children of God, even to them that believed on his name. So there is the thought of receiving. Now there's a lot of verses, and I want to go quickly. Acts 2 and 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. We read Acts chapter 9, 26 and 27, where Paul wanted to join himself, and it says they would not receive him. So Barnabas spoke up for them, and he was for him, and he was received. Acts chapter 18 and verse 27. This has to do with Apollos, minister of the word. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much who had believed through grace. And so Apollos, there was a letter written from the brethren concerning Apollos as he went to a different city, that he should be received when he made an attempt to identify himself with the Christians. The Christians were told, receive him. In other words, we know this man. He is a man of God. He is faithful to the word. You receive him. Acts 21, verse 17. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. Romans chapter 16. You thought the only sore drills was on Sunday morning. Romans 16, with regard to Phoebe, I commend you, verse 1, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister. Paul is writing a letter, who is a servant of the church, which is a centurion, that you receive her in the Lord as becometh saints. Now notice verse 17 of that same chapter. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Quite to the contrary. One case, there is to be a receiving of this faithful sister. In the other case, there is to be the avoidance of those who are divisive. Colossians chapter 4. Verse 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greeteth you, and Mark, sister son to Barnabas, concerning whom ye receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. Now Mark, as you know, had turned back on the missionary journey. Paul refused to take him. It's obvious that Mark had gone on and had been faithful, and Paul writes that if he comes to you, you are to receive him. You are not to turn him away. Philemon. If you turn to Philemon, verse 12, speaking about Onesimus, Paul writes, "Whom I have sent again." He had run away. He was a runaway slave, but coming in contact with Paul, apparently in prison, was saved, and is now going to be sent back to Philemon. "Whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him." That is mine own heart. Look at verse 17. "If thou count me therefore a partner," if you look upon me as a partner with you in the Lord's, in the faith of the Christians, "receive him as myself." Very good illustration of our reception in Christ. But here's the thought of a letter being written that this man was to be received, not as a servant, but as a saint. Now back in 2 John, we referred to this morning. 2 John verse 10. "If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, nor bid him Godspeed." In other words, we are not to, the thought of reception there is not only letting him into your home, the idea is receiving the person and thereby receiving the message. Then over in 3 John verse 8, speaking about these who had gone out, taking nothing of the Gentiles, "we therefore ought to receive such." So the Bible has a lot to say about reception. The church is to be a place of purity. There is to be this wall that surrounds the church. It is not an open access. It is not a free thing where people come and go into this partnership. Because it is a unique partnership, it is a partnership of believers. And if that partnership is to work together as partners, we must be careful who we're partners with. That's clearly taught in the Word of God. John tells us to test the spirits. To test the spirits. He tells Timothy to lay hands suddenly on no man. So there is to be this carefulness. There is to be this scrutiny in the sense of receiving believers. And as we mentioned this morning, those that we know of and come in contact in our lives who profess to know the Lord Jesus Christ and make a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are to be received. There was no waiting period in Acts chapter 2. It wasn't, well, let's see if this is real or not. For we really receive people on their profession. For the Lord knows our hearts. But we do receive based on a profession. We hear a profession. Now, in cases such as we read in the Word of God, where an individual is unknown to us, and we do not know not only their profession, but we don't know what their life has been like, and we don't know if they've been disciplined by an assembly or a church in California. They may have been put out of fellowship, rightly so, in California. Are we just to receive them into our local partnership? I think Scripture would say that we need to be discerning. We would have every right to ask them for a reference in California so that we, as a local partnership, would know who we are laying hands on and who we are accepting into our partnership. And quite frankly, any Christian who is in fellowship in any group of believers would be happy for you to refer back to where they were in fellowship. So there is this balance then. There is the idea of we should be joining ourselves, we should be identifying with a local group of believers, and the local group of believers should be receiving everyone who professes faith in Christ, unless they are living in open moral sin and have been disciplined by another partnership and put out of fellowship there. And therefore, we need to be discerning. 1 Corinthians 5 tells us of discipline. You see, we receive into fellowship based on profession. Someone says, I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I believe my only way to heaven is through faith in the Lord Jesus. I've repented of my sins. I've accepted the Lord Jesus. Then we receive him into the partnership. Now, it's obvious in receiving them into the partnership, we do not make them necessarily or give them instant responsibility in that partnership. That's just, I think, spiritual common sense. And I think it's spelled out in Scripture with regard to, for instance, the deacons. But we do receive them warmly as believers. But on the other hand, when a person comes into that local partnership and fellowship, they are under the leadership and they are subject to the discipline of that local partnership. If my hand gets out of line, I have every right to smack it. And when we come into a partnership of the local assembly, we put ourselves under the discipline of that local assembly. We are in partnership. What we do affects the partnership. That's what we must understand. What we do as individuals, we are part of a partnership. We affect the testimony of that partnership, of that local assembly of Christians. We are just not walking around living independent lives. We are part of a body. And in 1 Corinthians 5, Paul says to them, in essence, I can't believe this, verse 2, are you puffed up and have not rather mourned? Because he's speaking about an individual in verse 1 who is in fellowship in this local assembly and yet is living in open sin. He's living with his father's wife, most likely his stepmother. In open sin, and the assembly is doing nothing about it. And there's a failure to exercise the needed discipline. And they are reminded in verse 6, know ye not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? In other words, a little sin, like that of Achan in Israel, actually affects the whole group. And so this sin that they allowed to go, this open sin that they allowed to be practiced, affected the whole body. That's the emphasis here. And they must take action. Notice verse 7. Purge out therefore the old leaven. There must be discipline. There must be a purging of the assembly. There must be a removal of that which is bringing a poor testimony to the name of Christ. Not only to the local assembly, but to the name of Christ, because the assembly is naming the name of Christ. And so it's vital that we keep the holiness of the local assembly. Now, I believe Ananias, and it says with Sapphira, if you go back to Acts chapter 5, it's interesting, there's a partnership. Ananias and Sapphira were husband and wife. They were partners. With Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. It's interesting that in the book of Acts, the first two problems, the first two internal problems that face the church are money matters. Money can divide. And here and in chapter 6, money would divide. But money isn't really the issue. I believe that profession is the issue. I believe there's a lying to God, a deliberate lying to God. I believe Ananias and Sapphira, and I shouldn't say I'm the only one that believes that, were wolves in sheep's clothing. I do not believe they were believers. I believe they felt they could enter this group of Christians half-heartedly, make an impression upon them, and enjoy all the benefits and the comfort and the joy and the fellowship that went there. I believe, for notice verse 3, and Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart? I believe we have here a very early attempt of Satan to penetrate the church at the very beginning of its history. I believe, you remember back with Peter in Matthew 16, when he said to the Lord, Lord, you don't have to go to the cross. He said, get thee behind me, Satan. There was an attempt by Satan, I believe, to actually utilize Peter to discourage the Lord, or to at least give the Lord the impression that the cross wasn't necessary. I believe here we have an early attempt by Satan to penetrate the church. Now let me just say that in the Old Testament we have a very good example of this in Balaam. You remember he was hired to curse the nation of Israel? And God protected the nation of Israel, and he couldn't do it. But what he couldn't do from the outside, he did from the inside. He talked them into joining, the men into marrying the Gentile women. And there was an intermarriage. It's interesting in Acts 20, when Paul talks to the elders at Ephesus, he says to them, listen, the day's coming, and I've been with you, and we've wept about this together, at least I have, he says, the day is coming when you're going to be come upon by the outside. There's going to be attacks upon you from the outside. But not only that, he says, there's going to be those from inside that rise up to gain a following. And Satan has done far more inside the church than he has ever done from the outside. All of his persecution has never accomplished what he has accomplished by actually penetrating and joining the church. One of the greatest things to ever come upon the church in the sense of a negative impact was when Constantine declared that Christianity was the legal religion of Rome. And all the world became Christians, you know? And that really weakened the church. And so there is this attempt to penetrate. You read through Revelation 2 and 3 and look how much of the church, how many of the local churches are spoken of as having allowed the world into the church. And let me just say regarding this country, I honestly believe this country will not be defeated from without. I believe it's going to self-destruct. I believe what could not take place through Hitler, through Japan, through all the external forces, will take place by internal destruction, by a society that will be ruined by its failure to follow God's principles. And so the church, too. So it takes discernment, and there's discernment on Peter's part. The adversary is crafty. He comes in that which looks good. That's what we want to learn from this passage. What looked better than these people bringing this large donation and laying it at the apostles' feet? Could there be anything wrong with such a thing? And this question is being asked all over the place today in the church. Is there anything wrong with this? Could there be anything wrong with that? It must be good. And it takes great discernment and a sensitivity to God's things and God's word. God doesn't want the unbeliever's money. And sad to say, in many assemblies even today, they're collecting it. They have put on an expensive program, and so they have to turn to the unsaved to get their money. God doesn't want the unsaved person's money. He wants them. And that's true with us. He really wants us before he wants our money. And so there was this penetration. You notice they brought it. When Barnabas brought it, he brought it and he put it at the apostles' feet. There may have been no one else around. Just the apostles. Gave it to the apostles and let them distribute it. I honestly believe that the assembly should be the prime avenue of distribution of funds. And I say that because I believe that was the practice here for the purpose of diminishing individual influence. In other words, Ananias and Sapphira, I believe, wanted to influence the assembly with what they're doing. I believe the correct thing is that we put our funds into the assembly. The assembly disperses them, and there's no individual influence as to who gave what. Very subtle, because in many, many churches, it is openly known who the givers are. And they are given special privileges and places and offices. And that is not to be the case. They are not to be purchased. It is the assembly that is to function. Leaders of the assembly are to be and are referred to as elders. There's a reason. That means they are older, they are experienced, they are not novices. If Satan is so crafty, and if Satan is to penetrate the assembly, or attempts to, then we need experienced leaders who are sensitive, who have discernment, who by experience will sense what is happening. And Peter here exemplifies that. And this whole thing is nipped in the bud. Now there's power. This purity brings power. Look at verse 11. There is reverence. This is not taken lightly. You know, coming into this fellowship is not something that's taken lightly. And I think when we come into fellowship of a local assembly, it is not to be taken lightly. It isn't that we just come in and start attending the meetings. We are becoming part of a partnership, and we are aligning ourselves with this partnership with the purpose of contributing to that partnership. So we need reverence. Verse 13, there is respect. I want you to notice that the world actually respected the church after this took place. Somehow we've gotten the impression that if we're kind of, when I say we, I don't mean our assembly, the church as a whole has gotten the impression that if we're loose and free and open and kind and loving and we don't exercise discipline, we'll really get the people coming in. What we really need to do with regard to people who have failed and are living immorally is just love them to death. And we'll get more in. The biblical pattern is you put them out of fellowship. There's a respect and a fear. You know, when I was in the Army, I learned one principle, and that is you stand up quick. What I mean by that is on day one, you say, I am a Christian. Because if you go to day 10 and wait and you say, I'm a Christian, you're going to say, why don't you tell us 9 days ago? There's actually a respect. I had groups of men who would ridicule me openly, but would come to me individually and say, I respect you for your stand. And while the world may ridicule us openly, they may not say it, but they respect us when we maintain the purity of the local church. But then, not only is there reverence and respect, verse 14, there's results. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes of men and women. Isn't it strange that the maintenance of purity is not a deterrent to growth? Because there is a common belief today that if we maintain the purity of the church, we will stunt the growth of the church. And the biblical truth is that when we maintain the purity of the church, there is power. And there is results, and there is growth. Discipline in the church is not a deterrent to growth. So we need to join ourselves with a partnership. We need to identify ourselves with a group of believers that we feel is faithful to the Lord and is carrying out the principles of His Word. And the partnership is to receive those who trust in the Lord. But the partnership is also to exercise discernment with regard to who they receive. And so there's that balance. They are to receive those who profess faith, but at the same time, they are to be discerning. And the partnership is to keep itself clean because there is power in purity. Let's close in prayer. Gracious God and Father, as we look into Thy Word, we see the beauty of Your plan and of the body of Christ and how the local partnership is to function and work. And Lord, we just pray that we may give up our own wisdom and ideas and follow your perfect plan and work together as a partnership, expanding the testimony of the Lord Jesus, edifying the saints, building up the saints, and taking your gospel to the world. Lord, we pray for those in leadership. These are difficult, difficult days. We pray, Lord, that you would give them discernment and wisdom and insight. You would give them strength and power, but you would also give them the grace and the love of shepherds. We commit them to thee. Lord, we pray for this assembly. We pray that you would keep it pure, and that when necessary, we would exercise loving discipline for the purpose of maintaining your testimony and expanding your testimony. So we give thee thanks for your word and its principles, and we just commit our time together as we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.